greet you in Jesus' name. We are thankful for what we heard already this morning in devotions and Sunday school. And we're glad that we can turn to the Word of God and find words of life, and that we can have our confidence and trust in Him, that as we look to Him, as we look to His Word, He has a way of guiding us and bringing to attention the things which we may need. And so we're thankful that we can entrust our direction of travel and the way we go to the Lord, as long as we are yielded and submitted to Him. The message I was thinking of is one I had. I preached at Liberty in 06 and at Phillips Creek in 09 and at Piedmont on 010. And so I was going to look at this again. I did make changes, which usually you don't think you're quite ready and it don't fit right and it's not quite balanced. And so sometimes you make changes. But the thing I'm thinking of is God-honoring or man-honoring tradition. That there is, we talk, sometimes tradition gets a dirty name. We have seen already where churches and people have become so bound up in the old way of doing things and in their tradition that they seemingly can't change. And when it becomes to the point where the Lord would give pretty good direction in which way we ought to go in His Word, but we can't do that because we have this tradition that we need to stick to, and we need to hold on to things that that no longer are practical even. And on the other hand, there is the other side of it where the world is all around us and they're constantly trying to change us. And the devil is there nudging us and trying to get us to let down on good Bible principles in order that that he can lead us astray and lead us into thinking wrong. And so as we think of tradition, we'd have scripture that we can have tradition as God, that is God-honoring, or we can have tradition that is man-honoring, in which the rules of men predominate and what we want to do and the way we've always done it, and who has control at this time doesn't want to let go of that and turns to anything else. And so those are somewhat where we walk into. And we're going to look a few scripture verses here in which we can see somewhat the nature of God-honoring tradition and also the nature of man-honoring tradition. In 2 Thessalonians 2:15, there would be a scripture I'd like to look at that here, where Paul says, do I have that right? I have 1 Thessalonians. Where Paul says, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle, that, and so he goes on to the consolation and hope that our Lord Jesus Christ has given us. But indicating here that we're supposed to hold fast to the traditions that which he have been taught, whether by word or epistle. And so we see that tradition comes through word of mouth, and it can come through writing, church standards, or either way, that we're to hold fast. And we're seeing this as Paul would possibly be speaking of his teaching, which he received from the Lord, or the other teachings of Jesus and the other apostles and the prophets as well, that we should hold fast to them. Don't let go of them for something that is elusive, but something that will gradually take you in a different direction. Then also in 2 Timothy 3:16, we looking at the word of God there, where it speaks to Timothy in verse 15, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And we see here that Timothy from a child had known the holy scriptures, and he was supposed to keep on that way in what he was taught as a child, even though there possibly would issues come in his life and church life, that Timothy was to hold fast to the things which he had been taught before, and that they are the scriptures are what able to make them wise unto salvation. And so it can be scriptures given, it can be used for doctrine, for reproof, reproving things that are wrong, for correction or instruction of righteousness. And so we see that would be God-honoring tradition, things which we based on the Word of God, things which they were taught. Now, sometimes we live in today's age, and the struggle is to make an application of the scriptures. We live in a different time. And so we may find it sometimes hard to understand as to how we apply this particular scripture, and yet it's there. We have the Spirit of God, we have the teaching of the Word, and we can be found with brethren in discussing together these things. Now we're looking at the man-honoring tradition, and we look in Matthew 15 that they came to Jesus, scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, "Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread." But he answered and said unto them, "Why do ye also transgress the commandments of God by your tradition?" And then in verse 9, "But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." And so, although there had been teaching there, they ended up their tradition went to what is beneficial to man, to self, rather than to what was God-honoring, what God gave the commandment for, somehow got away from them, and they ended up giving, following after the one that they wanted. Now in Mark 7, there's, we also can see a like scripture in verses 3 and 4 in Mark 7. Where he says, "For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands off, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders, And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many of the things there be which have received the whole, as to the washing of cups and pots and brazen vessels and of tables. And so they were very zealous in doing the commandments that they brought, because they believed in them. And even though it maybe wasn't exactly what had been taught, but they had got a different spirit in it. They had, the law had said they not to eat unclean things, and had given them direction to that. But there were so-called doctors and lawyers, scribes and Pharisees, who studied and argued and discussed the law. Tradition means handed down by word of mouth or written. These doctors claim that beside the law, Moses gave some verbal commands, as well as handed down through generations, including the various branches of thought of the Jerusalem branch, the Babylonian branch, were all previously brought together in the Mishnah. And it was over this that the doctors and lawyers would study and argue and discuss and think they were coming out to the right answers. And if at the same time they didn't have their eye on God and what he really meant with the commandment, why, they tended to get their own reasoning and thinking and man's wisdom in it. But these things were all brought together in what they called the Mishnah, and that was about 200 years before the time of Christ. And then, and when they got this Mishnah together, and the doctors discussed and argued these points that were handed down to them, and added rules, claiming zeal for the law of Moses, when they only intended to support their own power over the conscience of people. And so we see the culture that they had developed there. And they were very zealous for these things that they came up with, even though it was a man's way of man's thinking. A rabbi who was in prison, wasted water washing so that he had none to drink. And water was limited that he got, but he wasted on washing rather than having enough to drink. And as to disobey this rule, as great a sin as adultery, they said. And so that was man's way of looking at it. And so we see the extreme that arises there in the fact of not looking at what God has to say and the principles that the Word of God would have, but rather what we have decided by what we said and by our studies have shown, and so on. And so the tradition and commandments of men were taught for doctrine that honored men rather than God. And this is when we can see that things were coming apart. Colossians 2:8 would speak of the vain deceit that was received by tradition from your fathers. And so it's speaking of the two sides here. First, we looked at God-honoring tradition and man-honoring tradition. And the balance that a man receives, our men receive, our churches receive, when they look to the Lord and seek their direction and help from him, rather than having their own way of figuring things out that would be more to their liking. But we need to let God speak and let his word speak to us. The tradition and commandments of men were taught for doctrine. On the other hand, God and his teaching are authoritative. It's not added to. We don't add to the word of God. But But it was authoritative in what it says, and the Lord expects us to pattern our life after. We seek help and guidance from Him, and church leaders need to seek help. And as brethren and sisters, as we look into the issues and discuss them, that we need to, we can add to what God says, and because it's only going to exalt man rather than God. 1 Peter 1:18 says, you were redeemed from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. And so that is one of the issues, that we don't put our own ideas higher than what God says. In Titus 1:14, there would be where it says that tradition and commands of men turn from the truth. They're not to give heed to Jewish fables and commands of that men that turn from the truth by having your eyes on something else and not on God. And so the concern is that we do find principles of the Bible to base what we believe on. We do need a unity of our thinking in which we have the same goals in mind. And we cannot just hold fast to the way it was done and the way everybody always done it or thought it was, but we need to hold fast in what God's intent was, what the real principles involved are, and endeavor to bring our lives and the church life, and as we think of church standards as well. Another point is that worldly customs and cultures rise in opposition to truth. Look at Acts 16, 2 verses 20 and 21. Paul and Barnabas were preaching, and there was a girl following them and declaring them to be the prophets of God or come from God, but Paul got tired of her constant interference when what they were doing, and so Paul commanded the Spirit to come out of her. And it came out, and then those that were using her to earn money by her were upset of this. And it says, when the master saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and threw them into the marketplace unto the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to see, receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And so while these were Roman people, they had no special religious observation of the unknown God. They had various gods and they may speak to. But as we see, the world's customs and cultures do not fit in with the way of God. And that's what's one of the things we realize. The world around us is not necessarily going to help us to find our way with God and the principles of His Word. And so we can't always copy what they do. We do a lot of the same things they do. We may wear somewhat similar clothes. We don't drive on the opposite side of the road that they do, but we fit in as best we can. But we are from another kingdom, and so someplace along the line there's going to show up differences in their culture and ours. And somehow people don't like when you ignore their culture in order to live for the Lord, and it tends to anger them. And many times persecution comes through that you are not following their culture and their customs, and it may tend to anger them. The promotions in the world will be found in being zealous for their customs and traditions. You're going to get somewhere in this world much better if you follow their customs and their traditions and do things the way they like you to do. And then they will perhaps invite you into their business deals and other things as well, their political culture and so on. But if you're going to live for the Lord and the Spirit of God is directing you, why it will offend them. And so we're not to be committed to man's system. Paul said he has become all things to all men, and that he was going to live for the Lord in a way that would least offend people. However, there was a line which he would not, which we would not go beyond. Looking further then in God-honoring tradition, returning to that, is God needs to be first. The first commandment is in Matthew 22:37. The Lord says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. That doesn't leave room for following man's ideas, but God needs to come first in our life. Our direction of travel in life needs to be with God leading us, and we need to be godly people because we're to love him with all of our heart, soul, and mind. And we want to be God's people. We want to look like God's people. We want to talk like God's people and do the thing God's people do because we are following the Lord and we become more like him as we follow that way. In verse 38, then, we see that it gives us a right attitude toward our fellow man. We come into perspective when we love the Lord first. We develop a perspective and an attitude toward our fellow man that a following the world's way will not give us. And then he says in verse 39, to love thy neighbor as thyself, to love thy neighbor as ourselves, and then we will not do him harm. We will not try to do things that will cheat him. We will keep in mind his view, try to keep in mind his view as to what would be very offensive and what is God's principle and what is not necessarily God's principle, that we can become all things to all men or not offend in areas where unnecessary, but then there's times that we offend because we will stick with what we believe. We have a tradition passed by word of mouth. Deuteronomy 6, verse 7. He says, and thou shalt, these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. The principles that God taught, we need to keep on talking and keep on teaching and keep on preaching to our children and to our church and to ever who we live, we talk to, and thou shalt bind them of her sign upon thine hand, they shall be frontless between the eyes. Make it your life to follow the principles of the word of God. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto the fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities, which thou hast builded not, and houses full of good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full. Then beware lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. And so the focus of our life needs to be, am I living the principles of the word of God as God would have me to be, and not just follow things that were courses that were made by man. The word further on that word of mouth, we have in Ephesians 6, Father, to bring your children up in the nurture and admonitions of the Lord. You need to teach them the commands of God, and that they're superior to man's, but following the way of God. It puts God and his word in authority. The tradition of God puts his word in authority. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That we need to follow the course in that way. Christ is the authority. In Hebrews 1:2, he says, God, who in sundry times and divers manners spoke unto the fathers by the prophet, has in these last spoken unto us by his Son. And so the need is that we follow God's tradition and direction in life, that we follow him. Looking then some thoughts on our Mennonite culture. Some helps came from a message by Dwight Burkholder on this, where we had a brethren's meeting. We brethren shared concerns of things that we think we ought to not let slip, that we ought to hold fast to. And one of these was to wear distinct, brethren, sisters wear distinctive attire, but brethren don't in some respects, they don't. We're not quite so distinctive. And while it isn't necessarily the point, the command that we be very distinctive, yet at the same time, when we follow the word of God, many times we will be different. We will be separate. We will not fit in many times in the world's way of doing. One of the concerns is the technology we have, the phones, tight clothes, plain suit that we don't wear sometimes, and we don't wear as often as we should. And so there's catalog more. We don't need a catalog more rules, but respect the ones we have. I believe that was the concern, that we show respect to them. Some thoughts here then, that every people establishes their own culture by their own set of values, that every people has a culture and develops a culture by the things that they value. It's their culture will show what is important in their lives. And so it needs to be as well, and that our culture will show that as well, that their values determine what kind of people they are. We follow our values. They show what kind of people we are, whether they are a Christian people or whether they are people that have no good sense of values. There's cultures, there's people around us. They live their lives the way they do, but they don't have their value system right. And so that's a challenge to us, and to a large extent has been to Mennonite culture, that it was the set of values that make them different. And we know times that that sometimes the culture needs to be changed because it don't express entirely what God had in mind and the commands that he left us. But they have no sense of values. A Christian people wants to have a goal as to have a value of unity. We establish that culture by means of sharing a good sense of values by following the principles of God's word. Following the principle of God's word will develop the culture that we have and that we are. And so those are some of the things that Paul is saying to hold fast to. There is, when you talk Mennonite culture, it does not completely say that everything the Mennonites done was exactly the right thing. Do we believe it's okay to have some Bible-based traditions? Is that all right? To have traditions that we develop through examining the principles of the Word of God? Do we believe it's okay to have principle-based church standards? Do we need church standards? Or don't we need church standards? Do we need if so, then we need to appreciate them and endeavor to put them into practice in our life according to the agreed upon practice. And that we had various concerns expressed. Then for unity, as we think of this, Acts 15, they had a disagreement at Antioch on circumcision and on some as well, and some churches about eating meat offered to idols. So leaders met at Jerusalem to discuss the issue here, decided that would be in Acts 15 in verse 20. We see, but they write unto them, the James is the moderator here, and he's saying that what they decided or concluding what they agreed on, that be right unto them that they abstain from pollution of idols, fornication from things strangled, and from blood. And they decided to send that to all the churches. And so they sent these letters in 15, 25, and 31. The letters were carried to them, where it says, it seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. For it seemed good to thy Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that he abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which we keep ourselves. These you do well. Fare ye well. So when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch, and they had gathered the multitude together. They delivered the epistle. It was their way of handling the church issue, a problem, the disagreement that was affecting their unity in this situation. But what I want to take notice of, that ye abstain from meats, he said, that was on that letter. And that letter was before, later, Paul wrote in Romans 14 to the Roman church, that we know where, understand where Paul wrote to the Roman and the 1 Corinthians 8, about how they should handle that of eating meat. In 1 Corinthians 8, he says here that 1 Corinthians 8, where he speaks of this issue, the eating of those things offered in verse 4, offered unto idols. We know that an idol is nothing, and there is none other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods, many lords and many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, to whom are all things, and we by him. Howbeit there is not in every man that knowledge, for some with conscience of the idol unto this are, eat it as a thing offered unto idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. Paul reasons to them that it was all right. And he told the Romans the same thing. And this was after the agreement at Jerusalem, that, and the letters they wrote, that they did this. But Paul tells them, if meat and idol is nothing, and meat doesn't affect us one way or another. And so you're supposed to, if they ate meat, they would do it quietly and not to weaken their brother or cause the brother to fall, who, if he would eat it, why, he would have a guilty conscience, and yet he pushed himself through and went and ate it because everybody else is, which is many times how some things may go. And he told them they can go ahead and eat it if they do it with charity. And so how does that affect our thinking about commands and standards and laws and rules? But he told the Romans that, and he told the Corinthian church that there was not many telling them that it was all right, the eating in charity in the right way. There was not many converted Jews, so the issue did not affect unity as it did at Antioch, at Jerusalem, where they had converted Jews, and those people didn't have the knowledge that their tradition no longer applied, and so they could eat this meat if they can do it without causing offense to their brethren. And also perhaps more meat was in the market at Romans, and the Corinthians were more idolatrous cities and not so much Jewish people. And there was perhaps more meat in the market because more idolatry, and it was hard to discern the difference in what meat was offered to idols and what wasn't. So there was a different standard, but both under God's blessing. Sometimes that tends to confuse us, you know. If it's right for those people, why isn't it right for me? Or why isn't it right for us? Because there was a different situation. There were different temptations. They were a different people in some respects. And so Paul is saying that so there was a different standard, but both under God's blessing. Then in Revelation 2 to the church in Pergamos and Thyatira, we find that Jesus is giving direction to the churches. And he tells them that to the church in Pergamos, looking in verse 14 of Revelation 2, he says, "But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication." And then down at Thyatira, he says, "Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols." So Jesus, after Paul told Corinthians and Romans, it's all right to eat it as long as you don't do it offensively, then Jesus gave direction to the churches, and he recognized the tradition that they had had, because he spoke to them. Now, it's probably true that they were a people that were not walking close to the Lord and were not eating as unto the Lord, but they were eating as unto the idol. And so Jesus had against that against them, because they didn't have a relationship with him, but they had relationship with the idol, because when they ate meat, they thought about the idol and what everybody else was doing and what the idol stood for and what the idol meant, and they weren't thinking about God. And so Jesus held that against them. However, he did commend them on the tradition. He did support the tradition that had been in the church. And so that means we can have traditions in the church, and we don't need to feel I'm a hypocrite, because I don't know if I really believe that or if that would be necessary. And so we're still not a hypocrite, because God's blessing can be on supporting traditions that spiritual brethren have got together and have seen fit, and which the Spirit of God directed them in, and they can continue for the sake of the group, for the sake of unity. They can continue to hold their tradition. That is their agreement of the church, and it's not doesn't necessarily make them a hypocrite. So there was not as many converted Jews there. I did read that. Then in Revelation 2, supported the tradition, they probably did not eat in faith, but in consciousness. And some traditions can be inconsistent. Some older churches, to be ordained, they had to wear, they call a frock coat, with a split tail designed to ride a horse. And the horse was long dead. But it was necessary that if you were a minister, you wore the old coat, which was really designed to ride a horse. And so sometimes, in order to not be inconsistent, we need to make some changes to what we believe and discuss, and what our standard is, and what do we expect of people, and what people feel comfortable with as serving the Lord. And then the tradition must be evaluated at Bible principles at different at time by time. Does that mean now that we're throwing away what God has taught us and showed in the place, and we're going to throw that away? I once heard a preacher preach a message on a tape, and he said, brethren, people come to him sometimes and ask questions on something he said or something he preached. They say, but 10 years ago I heard you preach and you said this. Well, he said, I'm growing. And so that's the way it is. I hope we're growing, and there may come times that we may see that what we really held to no longer was applicable. And so things can be got on a realistic basis and in the truth of the Word of God. Sometimes a written standard can be a hindrance. Sometimes situations change and are variable. And that a verbal consensus of the brotherhood does not lock in a particular course of action that would block you from letting the Spirit to become our guide or be disobedient to a standard. The saying there that their life is variable, situations are variable, Life isn't all set in one straight pattern, and we have the answer to everything as we go along. That was preset that we can do that. And so sometimes just getting a consensus of the brotherhood, what do you think about this? It's better than making a written standard as a law, and if you disobey that rule, why, there's something wrong between you and God. Sometimes we can just better get a consensus of the brethren but the thought is here that we want the Spirit. If you can get yourself in a position with a standard, which is going to, if you're going to obey it, it's going to block you from responding to the way the Lord would have you respond in a situation, and from letting the Spirit be our guide or be disobedient to standard. Basic doctrine and a course of life that in a large manner is going to influence to a large manner the course of life, we need to discuss to decide. And so there needs to definitely be a decision. You can't let everything up to every man's and woman's opinion or idea what I feel right in or what the Lord has given me light. But we need to draw our minds and together with the realization that some things are that important, that basic doctrine are going to change our whole course of life, that it needs to come to decision, even if we have to go to Jerusalem. But we need to come to a decision on what that is. The course of life is not only fixed, but transitory. And we don't want to miss the blessing of sensing the Lord with us in our adventures. I don't know if you agree with that. I find serving the Lord an adventure. It has been an adventure through my life in having known the Lord and serving Him and having the principles and the positives that were there, but as well as the beauty of the Lord giving you guidance and giving you help in various things of life. And it becomes a venture in asking and getting guidance from Him with the counsel of brethren and in prayer. That serving the Lord can be a real adventure. It can be something, and I think He wants us to have somewhat a joyful expectation of our walk with Him. Not must we go to church again, and I'll do this, we have too much work in the church, and we ought to. The thought is that God is doing big things in you and for you. Do you know it? And to being aware of that. Guidance, another reason for Mennonite culture is guidance and protection of the weak. Mennonite culture can give children a sense of belonging in having peers with some values, blocking others who are under more bad influences. In 1 Corinthians 7:14, it says if one marital partner is not a Christian, the husband or the wife, is not a Christian, then they should stay together, else will your children to be unclean. Your children are not entirely, if there's one Christian in the family, one of the parent, the children are not entirely out of it, but they're out of the blessing of the Lord, but they have the influence of one man, one parent. Mennonite culture can help a young believer who have made commitment but have not learned yet how to bring all their life into subjection to Christ. Our culture can give them a grasp of right and wrong, lest they become weak, tired, and fall into pitfalls because they couldn't find their way, even with parents and preaching by those and by people that are not parents or preachers that aren't perfect either. And so the culture can back up what they're teaching. Sound Bible-based principles lies with the light to society around us. Some people, Bible is you. Some are so deep in darkness, they hardly know there is a light. A unified group having some projection of faith will tell them there is another way to live. The watching will tell them, well, these people, they're all together different. And then if we obey, even if we have no real conviction as we walk with the Lord, our heart can catch up, bringing wisdom and conviction resulting in lighting our pathway. As long as we don't have our faith in our culture and believe we check, faith in our culture by thinking we checked all the boxes. We read the Bible, we pray, we go to church, we obey the standards, and we have the same, as good as anybody else is doing, and we check the boxes. Not seeking, we need to be seeking for better help, better guidance. What would the Lord have deeper for me? What could he show me deeper in the Word of God? And then rejoicing in the salvation we have and coming together and looking into the Word of God and rejoicing in that, rather than I checked all the boxes and that's about all it means to me. If anybody goes to heaven, I ought to do. It's beyond that. It's more than that. We're not just living the Christian life so we don't go to hell. We're living the Christian life because we have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and we want to continue to follow him. And whatever it takes that he asks of us, we want to be willing and able to do that. Sorry it took so long. Let's kneel for prayer.